During the season of Lent, Pastor Heather and I are going to be referring to a broad theme called unfaithful phrases. Most Sundays after this one, we will have a song that will also set a tone. We'll lay out sort of the ideas that we're contrasting. But the idea is to know that there are many things we say that are commonly spoken or heard that may not fully reflect the gospel. And Lent is that season to listen carefully to what we say and to learn that we may walk forward more faithfully. So we begin with a passage. This is the lectionary assigned passage from the Old Testament for this Sunday. It comes from Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. It's a story of God's call to Abram or Abraham. Listen to God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from his home in Haran. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Story A from Genesis 12. The Lord God called to Abraham and to Sarah and said, "Go from your home country to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, story A happened a long time ago. It involves an ancient people in a foreign land. And so to understand it better, sometimes people have put another story alongside it. Story B, found in most American history books. In 1620, William Bradford and the pilgrims traveling on the Mayflower set foot on Plymouth Rock, and together they helped settle a new nation which became the United States of America. Now, there are lots of details you could add to story A and to story B. You could talk more about who Abraham was, what it meant in the year 2000 BC to be a stranger wandering in a strange land. In the same way, you could say much more about story B, about how Native Americans had long existed on the land that came to be called America, and how telling the story only from the pilgrim's perspective gives a skewed description of our nation's history. But more importantly, once story B is placed alongside story A, now certain words in the scripture have an added emphasis. Words like God, the land I will show you, make of you a great nation. And in comparison, other words in this story, because of this proximity, now are lesser emphasized. Words like, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, correcting this imbalance is how we move from unfaithful phrases to life-giving phrases of faith. So let's begin by talking with the word nation. We forget that actually the idea of nation is relatively new in world history. Throughout time, there have always been places where people have lived together and developed a common language and culture. And usually that place, that land, was controlled by someone. Maybe a tribal chief, a king or a queen, someone in authority. But it really wasn't until the 17th century that the idea of a sovereign nation actually took place, took shape. After the Reformation, Europe was frankly a mess. Warring groups were fighting across all of Europe over power and territory and religion. For a span of 80 years, beginning in 1568, the Dutch were fighting with the Spanish and the House of Habsburgs, and the French were also right in the thick of things. And then it only got worse. In 1618, it began the horrible 30 Years' War, pitting the Catholic Holy Roman Empire against the Protestant lands of the Netherlands and Sweden. Now, all of that fighting didn't come to an end until the Treaty of Westphalia in 1648. And out of this treaty, for the first time, comes the idea of territorial sovereignty. What that means is that nations now were understood as independent countries with borders, laws, rulers that were meant to be respected by others. And so basically, when we think of the word nation, we're dealing with a concept that really only took shape about 350 years ago. Now, why is that important? Well, when God, 2,000 years ago, says to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation," God isn't talking about a country with borders and armies and homeland security officers. The Hebrew word that's used in this passage is the little word goy, which simply means people. "I will make of you a great goy," a great people. Now you have to remember to whom God is speaking. Abraham is 75 years old, and his wife is barren. The power of God's words isn't in the promise of nation building. The promise of God's word is in childbearing, in family building. Abraham's history is almost over. That basically, once he and Sarah died, their story would be completed. But God speaks into places of barrenness. God calls forth in places of hopelessness, and then offers a future that the people themselves could not even imagine. In Genesis chapter 1, God called forth life and said it was good. And then in Genesis 12, God again calls forth life in the context of one family who were convinced there was no way ahead. God created new life, new blessings, not just for them, but as God said, for all the families of the earth. I'm going to come back to Abraham in a minute. So in thinking about an unfaithful phrase to link with this scripture passage, I realize "my country right or wrong" is a very loaded phrase to bring up in a sermon. Should we not love our country? Is patriotism a bad thing? No. Patriotism in and of itself is a good thing. It's an honorable thing. But to say "my country right or wrong" is to accept a flawed patriotism, one that's blind to criticism, one that's unwilling to ever admit any wrong. The noted writer James Baldwin said, "I love America more than any other country in this world, and exactly for that reason, I insist on the right to criticize her perpetually." And the lawyer Clarence Darrow said, "True patriotism hates injustice in its own land more than anywhere else." A nationalism that broaches no critique, that insists on America first, fully aware that that assertion will intentionally harm others, is neither patriotic nor faithful. And that's not what God meant when God said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great goy, a great people." When I was a young adult, I had the privilege of studying for 3 years in Europe. I did not know what it meant to be an American until I stepped onto non-American soil. I knew what it meant to be from Paola, Kansas, because I'd been to other cities in Kansas. And I knew what it meant to be from Kansas because I'd visited other states in America. But I had no idea what it meant to be an American until I lived in Austria and visited Germany and France, Czechoslovakia. And I looked back across the waters to my homeland. I'm not sure anyone can really understand what it means to be an American until you've either stood on foreign soil or until you've metaphorically stood in the shoes of someone from another land. And I'll go further. I'm not sure you can understand what it is to be a Christian until you know someone, have listened to someone, and care for someone who follows another faith tradition. Because what does it mean to follow Christ if you only know other Christians? Well, you'll walk around and you'll fuss over whether Presbyterians are better than Methodists and Baptists. You'll argue over what hymns should be sung on Sunday. You'll fuss over what color carpeting should be in the social hall. But what does any of that tell you about God? Instead, you need to get to know a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, an agnostic. You need to listen to the stories that they put together to make up the narrative of their life. And then you need to compare those stories with your stories, the ways you make sense of this life, through Abraham and Sarah's story, through Jesus and Paul and Mary Magdalene. And maybe that's a Lenten exercise for each of us this year, to find someone who believes differently than us, so that you can better understand and appreciate your own faith. George Bernard Shaw said ironically, "Patriotism is your conviction that this country is superior to all countries, well, because you were born in it." And if we focus on my country, right or wrong, what we're doing is we're taking personally any criticism or questioning of our homeland. And so in that same flawed way, we are at risk of hearing the promises of Genesis 12 and focus only on what's in it for us as children of Abraham. So we listen carefully and we hear about a land God's going to show us. We hear about a promise of being a great nation. We hear about a blessing, and we try to personalize it, quantify it, that we might claim it. And so what happens is that we hold up Genesis 12 as story A, and then we put other stories of our own choice next to it. Story B about the pilgrims and language of America's manifest destiny. Story C about God promising to bless Christian followers and nations, even if that would mean excluding favor from other nations. Story D about how Abraham's great nation is to be equated with the modern state of Israel, even as Israel builds walls, erects illegal settlements, claims rights that oppress others in that land. But we all know that story B, the pilgrim story, can't be told unless we also speak about Native Americans and talk about the Middle Passage and the forced slavery of Africans and talk about the pervasive injustices towards women and immigrants and sexual minorities that we are still reckoning with in America. And we know in story C that it's true to call ourselves a Christian nation, but we can't do it in such a way that it invalidates other nations' stories, that it somehow categorically denies that God is at work in their lands and through their faith. And even though the horrors of the Holocaust can never be forgotten and must never be brushed aside, Israel's modern nationhood must be based on principles of democracy and justice for all, including the Palestinians, just as we hold ourselves to those same standards of justice and democracy for all. See, if we do all of that, story A from Genesis 12 can finally be heard as it was meant to be heard. God took a story of barrenness and turned it into one of promise that has never been more relevant than today. So don't think about this story of Abraham and pair it with pilgrims planting a flag on Plymouth Rock. Think of it instead as it is first heard, of God saying, go, leave, And think about the times you had to leave what was comfortable and move into a new place. Think about leaving home to go to college, fully stepping into adulthood. Think about when you signed up for the military and awaited those papers telling you where you'd be deployed. Think about when you were told that your job had ended, and as you packed your belongings into a bag or a box, you weren't quite sure where the next paycheck was coming from. Think about the times when you or those you know looked at their spouse and said, "We can no longer live together anymore." Think about the times people have looked at their partners and recognized that sadly abuse will no longer be tolerated. Think about times when you handed over your car keys and had to step away from independence that you once knew. Think about when your longtime home becomes only a memory and you need assistance each day to be taken care of. See, Abraham, when he heard God's call, was living that type of a moment. He was told to step away from everything that gave him security, from family, from land, from culture, right or wrong, under the sun. And so by faith, a barren Abraham and Sarah stepped forward as the answer to that call to go. And in doing so, in that stepping forward, they learned who God is and what it means to be blessed and what it means to be a blessing. And so in time, that story of Genesis 12, story A, is going to be paired with a gospel story of Jesus saying the same words to his first disciples. "Come, step away, follow me, and I will make of you a blessing." See, both of those tell the same story over 2,000 years, to let go, to walk by faith, away from an imperfect present toward a rich and blessed future. And in that stepping away, others will walk beside us. Others will share meals with us. Others will help us learn what it means to be human, to be American, to be a Christian, to be a blessing. And together, in each of you and in this land, by God's grace and through Christ's love, finally, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen. So as a people of faith, on this day in this public space, I invite you to stand as you're able and affirm what we believe by saying together the creed printed in the bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.